it's good when we can pick hymns that prepare us for worship and focus our thinking. I have two additional announcements just before we pray and look at our text from 2 Thessalonians. Tom, I'm not preaching from Revelation 19. I hope you stick around anyway. But two things I would like to mention. First is that our intention is on April the 8th. We will be hosting on a Friday morning and afternoon, exactly, the OBF conference here. And rather than it just being three sermons and a business meeting and a fellowship, it will be with the intention of moving towards the ordination of Pastor Smith. So if you would be praying for him on a couple of ways. He is speaking for Pastor Wyatt, Mike Wyatt. Pastor Mike Wyatt's down at Greencastle Bible Church, and his former pastor that he worked with passed away in Connecticut, and Mike Wyatt has gone up there and will be officiating that service tomorrow. And so Pastor Smith is down at Greencastle covering both those services today. But if you call the church, instead of reaching him, you get me. It's because I'm trying to cover for him as much as I can. He's doing a lot of studying, preparation of his doctrinal statement. If he looks smarter, that's why. He's doing a lot more spiritual, okay? But he's putting a lot of work into this. And if you would be in prayer for him on that OBF conference, instead of it being three sessions, there will be sessions, but it will be him kind of defending sections of his doctrinal statement. And then in the afternoon, right after lunch, he will be preaching. And then there will be a vote whether to recommend him. Now, the one who actually ordains him is Westerville Bible Church. Ordination belongs to the local church, not to any kind of board. And so they are just acting as a clearinghouse. There's a committee of three men he will be meeting with who will be going over some of his doctrine just to kind of get him prepared for that. And then he'll be meeting with the OBF pastors and others that will be here and the church on that day. And then at a later time, maybe a week or two after that, it will come up as a recommended vote, probably, hopefully, prayerfully, before our church. Okay? The other thing I wanted to mention is that on Easter Day, we're going to change our schedule again, where we will have a service and then a breakfast and then a service. So we're still doing the same number of services. The time has changed. It won't be a sunrise. I love you too much. And you love your sleep. You felt like you got robbed of an hour last night. And so we will... It will probably be kind of what during that Sunday school hour, we'll give you more details, but maybe closer like 9:15 or something like that. We'll have a service and then a nice breakfast. Information will be given about if you need to bring something for that. And then our morning service will be the last service of the day. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll look at our text for today, okay? Almighty Father, we are humbled today to come before your throne, and we're honored to come through your Son. In the flesh, we have no right. We have no standing. In the Savior, we have all in Christ and could ask for nothing more. So fix our gaze this morning on the one who is adored in heaven in song. Worthy are you. For you were slain, and by your blood you transformed, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Lord, the changes that we see happening on this earth around us every day are only served to remind us of that the curse exists, that creation groans. Sin brought rebellion and crime and emptiness and sorrow. The answer is not in us. The answer is not in some charismatic leader. Only you deserve to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. as your redeemed church, we anxiously await the branch upon whom rests the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We pray this morning for some in our fellowship. We pray for the Howards, for them as they deal with Mackenzie, who was sick a good bit of yesterday. We pray for Linda Roche and one of the ladies from Paramount who we've been praying for as she's getting over COVID, but now has a bad case of pneumonia and is still in the hospital. We pray for her needs. We pray for some of our shut-ins. We think of Roy and Rhonda Smith and Amy Evans and others who are not comfortable getting out this time of the year. We pray for Dr. Towns and his treatments as they resume another round of chemo treatments this week. As was mentioned, we pray for Pastor Mike Wyatt from Greencastle Bible. We thank you for bringing him up and making that a good fit and blessing the ministry there. And as he has this funeral service tomorrow, we ask that you would preach hope through this servant. And for Pastor Smith, as he preaches today from Romans chapter 8, morning and evening, we ask that you would strengthen him, bless his time with these people, and may they be encouraged. As we also pray for Isaac and Kim as they are reporting and preaching at Bible Community Church in Mentor. And Lord, grant power through your word for those who hear and receive it, for those who love and live it. We pray for Pastor Timothy and Teresa, who have a mission work in Kenya, and some ministries that we know little or nothing about, but may take a stand and preach the gospel and show the love of Christ. Grant us openness to your word, to hear and to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you to honestly answer, are you joyfully looking forward to and anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I marvel that there are some people that can look at Scripture and come up with just a whole different system of thought and belief. It's hard for me to imagine that a look at Bible prophecy that I think is clearly wrong, and I'll have more to say about this later, called preterism, that tries to look at everything that was prophecy, says all prophecy has been fulfilled. So the abomination of desolation, the return of Christ for the church, the return of Christ to the earth, his kingdom. So they make this that we're living in the kingdom. Some who are full preterists would say that all of that has been fulfilled and that we are living in the new kingdom, the new heaven, and the new earth. Sorry to disappoint you. And then there are some who would be partial preterists, like Dr. Sproul and others, who would say, while they have good teaching on the gospel and other things, they would still say, well, it's partially been fulfilled. And Christ did return, but it was just a spiritual return. He's not physically returning to this earth. And I would still say wrong. You know why? Not just because of a line of theology that I've been raised with, but there's this mentality that looks at Scripture and cannot take it to say what it says. And if you're going to see the return of Christ and the man of sin and all this fulfilled in AD 70, there's just a whole lot of Scripture that it's hard to believe. Well, so not everyone believes that Christians should be living in anticipation of the Lord's gathering his church, right? I mentioned last week I would mention a name. Well, one guy who's written a lot in the last few years, and you can find his books at Half Price Bookstore. I've seen him there. Tony Campolo, in his book called Speaking My Mind, he wrote, "Rigid Christians who believe in the possibility of Jesus' soon return are the real problem for the world." I'm the problem. I believe that Christ could return at any time. And I'm not sure why he would write something like that or how he could defend that. But it's wrong. It's wrong. Well, because the true Messiah is rejected, the world is setting their appetite for a false Messiah. It's hard for me to believe that Jesus could be passed over and the Antichrist will look good. But that's really what Daniel, Revelation, Zechariah 14, Matthew 24, 25, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, these passages teach us that when the genuine article, Jesus Christ, is rejected, the false Messiah starts looking really, really good. He will be eloquent, Daniel chapter 7, verse 20 tells us. He will be attractive. When you add good looks and great power and no morals, that's a terrible combination. He has no moral compass. And as we will see at the end of our scripture, at the end of the message today, he will look invincible at one point. But I've got news for you. The Antichrist is on a short leash and borrowed time, and he is not invincible. We've been talking about the Antichrist, and it may not surprise you that during the Reformation, a lot of Reformation believers were convinced in their heart that who was the Antichrist? The Pope. Okay. In fact, I was reading that in the 13th century, the Emperor Frederick II and Pope Gregory IX both accused each other of being the Antichrist, which is almost as good as at one point we had three people in different parts of the world who all claimed to be Pope, and you know what they did? They excommunicated each other. Sometimes things are just funny, but anyway, I'm guessing that Gregory IX and Frederick II weren't the best of friends after that. But we looked last Sunday at the work of the lawless one. And we meditated on the idea that he is part of an opposition movement. And when you think, well, where is this title going? Actually, God is the one who opposes the opposition movement. Okay? He will shut it down. Amen? This Antichrist opposes God, verse 9 of our text, and is opposed by God in verse 8. Guess who wins that battle? The mystery of lawlessness that we have read in this text tells us that something that is already going on will reach its magnitude, its full scope, at a future time yet to be seen. And the advance of sin that the church through the ages has always witnessed and groaned about, and that you and I, if you say, oh, sin is terrible today, I'm not going to argue with you. But Bible prophecy tells me that the rebellion, the advance of sin, will be on steroids here real quick. I'm glad I won't be here then. Let's let Paul tell us a little bit more, not only about this rebel, but the one who's going to dispatch the rebel, who's going to take care of him. So last week we saw, number one, the work of the restraining one, verses 6 and 7. Then we started the work of the lawless one, and we identified first as he is involved in opposition or rebellion. Secondly, as we look at verse 9 of our text, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity, the energeia, of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Some of you were brokenhearted this week to find out that Bill Gates and his wife Melinda are splitting up, divorcing. The only reason it caught my attention is because I heard something that when I got to the office, then I had to go back and study a little bit more about this. She says that she met with Jeffrey Epstein. I'm not going to give him a whole lot more attention, but you know that name. She met with him, she says, one time, and here's why it caught my attention. She says, I regretted it from the second I stepped in the door. He was abhorrent. Here it comes. He was evil personified, and I had nightmares about it afterwards. A wicked man, obviously, but we're studying about one who is truly evil personified. That old serpent, the dragon, Satan, the accuser, will be the one who uses him, inspires him, energizes him, gives him his wonders. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 13, or listen if you would like, and I'll read a couple verses from Revelation chapter 13, verses 2 through 5. This beast that is going to be by the power of Satan. 13:2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. The whole earth. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Borrowed time. If I remember right, this word that is used to speak of his energizing, it only speaks in the New Testament of the supernatural power of either God or the devil. We might say he's being energized, moved by the Antichrist and his kingdom are described with animals that we saw there in Revelation 13. That takes us back to Daniel's visions in Daniel chapter 7. And this dragon energizes the Antichrist. His workings are satanically operated, we could put it that way. He does amazing things, but we've been warned down through time by our Lord not to be altogether moved and convinced by things that we can't explain that are moving. This is a demonic dictator who will persecute, who will torture, who will kill some of the people of God. He's going to lead armies to attack the people of God. We see this dealt with at the Battle of Armageddon. But here's what breaks my heart. Instead of the world being repulsed by the devil, they will be attracted to this man who is energized by the devil. How can that be? Because they have already rejected Christ. And so they are attracted to the very opposite. We said before that this preposition anti at the beginning of the word antichrist can speak of formally against or in place of. And he tries to introduce, Satan does, this one, that's not the Messiah. Worship this Messiah. Here's your Savior. And a lot of people are going to fall for it, friends. How's he going to convince millions that he is the promised one? How's he going to convince Israel that he is their promised Messiah? Isn't that amazing? How's he going to convince the world? I'm the world international leader you've been waiting for. I can deal with that problem. I can knit these people together. I can make peace between these folks. I've got the answers. And they will say, this is amazing. This is the one we've been looking for. How is that? Well, miracles validated the fact that Jesus Christ was from God. Every miracle, every sign that he did was testified to the fact, I am from my Father. And they said, he not only does things that we cannot do, but he teaches with authority that we don't have. And some recognize, this is truly the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And others, on the other hand, said, no, we'll look for another. We'll wait. Something better will come along. How does he do this? That brings us to our third point, deception. The rest of verse 9 says, with the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, working deception and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because, say it out loud with me, they refused to love the truth and to be saved. I said before, not only will this little banny rooster strut around trying to convince the world that he's all that, and a lot of people are going to fall for it, but most of the population that is left on the earth after the rapture is going to look at him and think that he is the best thing that has ever come along or will come along. That shows you just how depraved the hearts and the thinking of the world is because of sin, that calls evil good and good evil. Let's look at these three designations. First of all, with all power, all kinds of miracles. This is we would say a supernatural force able to do something that you and I cannot. Now, I enjoy, up to a certain point, sometimes watching magicians, somebody who's quick of hand, that they don't try to pass themselves off as being mysterious and otherworldly, but just somebody, look what I could do. And it's like, where'd that go? Where'd that come from? That always amazes me. But this is a person that with all lying wonders is able to deceive. It's not just something you look and go, all right, he's got something up his sleeve. I don't know where that bird just came from, but that was pretty amazing. But there's a trick to it, isn't there? Yes, there is. But he's going to come with demonic power that people will say, can you do that? I can't do that. Nobody can do that. This man is special. He is specially designed for destruction. That's what he is. People are inclined to want the miraculous. I was reading about a church, I think down in Texas, where at certain points, out of the ductwork, they make golden feathers drop down, and they talk about angels and people. I tried to get that passed when we did the... Deacons wouldn't fall for it. I don't think that would help my sermons at all anyway. But there are people that are, oh, we want to feel a certain way. I want a buzz at church. I'm looking for the miraculous. And so if the Catholic Church can say, there was an appearing of Mary down here in Peru, I guarantee you people will make a trip to go down, spend a lot of money. Well, not right now when the gas is so high, but after that, they will make these pilgrimages to go to an area. I wonder if I can see also the reflection of Jesus in that glass on the side of that building. Somebody else said they saw Mary or Jesus or some prophet. There's something in us, in the unregenerate heart especially, that wants something miraculous. Secondly, false signs. A sign is a mark or a token. Jesus did miracles, and then John records, and some signs that were especially significant. And the Jewish zealots often tried to bait Jesus, show us a sign. And he did certain signs and miracles that it should have been convincing. And because their hearts were anchored in unbelief, they would not believe. And so he finally said, all right, I'm going to give you no other sign but this one. But every sign, every miracle that Jesus did pointed back to the Father. And everything that he does, this Antichrist, will point to himself and to Satan. The false signs that he does, again, it's not a trick. It's demonic. It's powerful. It's convincing. But it will point and it will glorify Satan. People are not going to be able to watch what he does and say, let's glorify God from what we just saw. No, everything that he does will lead them farther and farther away from any desire to worship God. The Greek word for truth has the idea of not hidden. You know what falsehood does? It continues to hide. People don't typically come to a church because they say, I want you to show me my sin. I want you to show me my need for a Savior. I want you to show me the only way of salvation. I want you to preach to me how I can know I am right with that God. That's not what they want. Typically, they come to a church and say, make me feel good about myself so that I leave thinking I'm okay, you're okay, even if you're not, I'm still okay. But truth exposes sin. It pulls back the fabric, and the Holy Spirit does that work of conviction. And the Antichrist and the false prophet, they do their part to delude, to cover sin, to glamorize sin, if you will. We come across this next expression, wonders. Again, not a whole lot of distinction, but something that is without a natural explanation. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25, that there will be such a pressure to believe. Not some people will say, this is wonderful, and everybody else is going to want to say, well, yeah, I saw it too. I don't want to be the only one left out. We see that kind of pressure goes on even today. Whether it's a laughing revival down in Florida or whatever, instead of somebody saying, can I raise my hand? This is dumb, and I'm not convinced. Everybody has to go along. I felt it too. I sensed that too. I don't want to be left out. And the whole world is going to fall for the lie. Every one of these miracles, some of them might be observable on television or on some other screen or in the heavens, and the world is going to be convinced. And all of these deceiving, Paul says, signs and wonders, these false things, are tainted with deception. They lead people away. They have as their sole intent to deceive the hearts of many. Is there any wonder that they're accepted without question by those who, as our text says, do not love the truth, or were they saved? They're going to fall for something. I hope that what you and I fall for is that we fall in love with our Savior. We follow our heart and what the Scripture teaches us. We say, Lord, make that a reality in my life. And that protects us from the things that others are falling for. We say, I have no use for that. That does not make me love and serve my Savior anymore. Pharaoh's magicians were able to do a lot of miracles. You did that, we can do it as well. They had the ability to mimic. They had the wow factor, if you will. But remember, Jesus said, false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Here's the good news. The elect do not fall for it. The bad news is billions will. Those who reject the gospel, who reject the Savior, chapter 1, verse 8, they will fall for it. And you and I could say that truth rejected is error received. There's no vacuum there. I might ask you where you stand on this issue, or do you like this team? And you could say, is that a football team? No, I'm saying it's a baseball team, obviously. I don't know, Pastor. I don't care. That kind of stuff doesn't matter. Okay, that's fine. But there is no one that will have a neutral. Where do you stand on the Antichrist? You know what? I could take him or leave him. I don't know. No, people will love him because they have rejected the Lord. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 15. I won't go back there, but they describe the scope, the character of this false Messiah. And our text in chapter 2 and verse 3 says what? Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless rebellion comes first and the lawless man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Don't be deceived in any way. Don't fall for it. James chapter 1, 22 tells us that even religious people can be self-deceived. And so you and I should be praying, Lord, open my eyes to the Word. Help me believe what's written there and question everything else. That brings us to the third and final point of this message, main point, the work of the Almighty One. The work of the Almighty One. At no point in time is Satan ever in control. Even what he thinks is his power is leased to him by God and will be taken back by God. Satan does not have this of himself. God's power is from him. God always maintains control over everything in creation. God is not on the edge of heaven saying, I hope this turns out okay. I hope I wound this up right. I'm like you. I'm waiting to see how it turns out. That's a satanic lie in itself. The work of the Almighty One. The very one who looked in the eyes of Judas and said, what you do, do quickly, is the one who keeps the reins on the lawless one. He's in control. The Antichrist is flexing his muscles in the world at a certain point. And what we learn is that the sovereign God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is setting him up. Sometimes you play a game with somebody or a chess game and you think, you didn't see that move? I could swing down here and take that piece, and only too late do you find that you fell into somebody's trap. They were thinking three steps ahead. The Antichrist and Satan and the dragon flex their muscles and are convinced the church is gone and we're in control. And the Lord shows us in Bible prophecy, I've got you right where I want you. You're doing my will. And so all who swear allegiance to him, because it's not just Satan that is dealt with in judgment, or the beast, or the dragon. All who follow them in this deception go into eternal judgment. A couple things here as we look at verses 11 and 12. God the Father sends delusion. Verse 11. You say, I need to see that with my own eyes, okay? Verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. They choose error, and they're confirmed in it, so that they might believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is an act of judgment, what we're reading here. And it's led believers down through time, even to this very day, say, you know, I'm kind of uncomfortable with that. I want God to be a God of love, and I want him to provide what we need, and we can sing little kumbaya songs about him, but I don't want to hear that God sends delusion on this world. Doesn't, maybe delusion just happens, but God's not in control of it. That's not what the text says. We're more comfortable, maybe like with Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, where God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's the message. Preach that part, Pastor. Okay. Can we also preach the last part of that same verse? In which he says, turn back from your evil ways. Why should you die, O Israel? It is not like God is not warned. God has not sent prophets. God has not given his word. Dispensationalism teaches that down through the eras, all the things that, well, if you only put us in a perfect environment, been there, done that. Well, if you gave us some innocence, maybe this, maybe that, how about grace? All these things God has given down through time. And they all end showing the failure of man. Well, a couple questions let's ask about this fact of this delusion. Why would God do this? Verses 10 and 12 give us the answer. First of all, the people who are deluded are the people who what? Already rejected the truth. They already rejected the truth fully, finally, formally. The one who rejects the truth of God rejects the God of truth. You can't just say, you know, I'll take this message, this gospel, but I'll change it a little bit. I'll add some Eastern mysticism to it, and we'll make it just perfect. No? Edmund Hebert, in his commentary, says, they displayed a criminal indifference, a criminal indifference towards their eternal welfare, recognizing neither their danger nor the way of escape. I can't imagine what measures we might take if you were on a road and got to the end of the road and realized there was a sinkhole or a washout and there's no warning and you almost went over it. Years ago when I was in college and I'd come back one time from in the wintertime and I flew back to Fresno, California, we used to get what was called Thule fog. You ever heard of the Tuolumne fog or the Thule fog? It gets so thick you can't see your car and your own driveway. You put your hand, you can see your hand that close, but not your car, your driveway, okay? And one time after a youth activity, I was driving some young people and we were talking and I was looking and doing my best and all of a sudden I felt this bump and I was up on the verge of a canal, on the bump of a canal. If it got any farther, we would have gone down in the canal. Anybody want to drive with me on the way home today? That's what I thought. But deception can be so misleading. And if you saw where a road had been washed out, you said, I've got to do something. I'm going to go back here. I'm going to put my flashers on. You know what? I'm going to put my car in the way. And that's not enough. What if people drive around me? I'm going to go back and I'm going to stop and tell them, don't go any farther. Hebert says, the reason they get this delusion is because of a criminal indifference towards their eternal welfare. They choose Satan's lies over God's truth, and they receive the judgment that goes along with that because there is no neutrality. You can't say, I refuse the gospel, but I'm still neutral. You are hostile to God and his word. You mark it down. It is not morally wrong of God to give people what they demand. And that's how it is described here. They demanded this for themselves. How about in Romans chapter 1, where we read that God gave people up to their dishonorable passions, Romans 1, 24 and 26. And he gave them a debased mind, chapter 1, verse 28. Listen, worship that we talked about this last year, we had a series, you don't remember that, all right. Oh, well, we'll just preach it again this year then. But a series on worship that points us to the importance of worship Him. Jesus Christ, during that temptation, has the deceiver, all this will I give you if you fall down and worship me. And what does Jesus say? For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. But we looked in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, and they worshiped the beast, and worship given to anybody but the one true God is rebellion against that God. There are a lot of movements. There are a lot of people that say, well, Jesus and the gospel can be one of the ways. Oprah Winfrey one time on her program was pinned down. Somebody from her own audience said, but Jesus says He's the only way and the truth and the life. And remember, she claimed to be a Christian at that time. And she said, I can't accept that Jesus is the only way. It's not just Satan. It's not just the Antichrist. It's all who follow Him that will be judged. God is too holy to allow sin to go on, to ignore guilt, to ignore the active rebellion of sin against Him. How will He do this? How will He do this? All who reject the gospel, all who reject God the Son, the Scripture tells us in this, are confirmed in their unbelief. They say, I want this. I remember a couple times when our children were young and they would express their way, and I, okay, you have your way. Well, oh, I didn't mean that. We had one of our granddaughters over yesterday, and I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound like fun. And finally, it was like, oh, I didn't know. I thought you were talking about a real book, not the Jungle Book. Okay, that made it altogether different. There are times where we say, but I want my way. Oh, aren't we glad when the Lord is patient and loving and sovereign with us and says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You want my way. And when sometimes He teaches us, but before we go too far into the depths of that, He brings us back. How will God do this? God is patient. God is long-suffering. But mark God's words, not my words. There is a time coming when God's patience will run out. We already referred to Romans 1:28. It tells us that God's wrath is abiding against all ungodliness and all wickedness and all those who are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And God will allow them to plummet into the depths of their own desires, their own sin. How about Exodus chapter 5, verses 5 through 11? Repeatedly, I think I remember reading six times where it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then finally what? God hardened his heart. God confirmed him in that. In 2 Kings or 1 Kings 22, Ahab has all kinds of prophets who are telling him, yes, king, go into battle. Go into battle with Jehoshaphat. Finally, Micaiah is called up. And Micaiah says, here's what's going to happen. The Lord is going to allow this deceitful spirit to make you listen to all these false prophets. He's got all these prophets, but He's got one true prophet. And instead of listening to God, He says, you know what? I'm going to go with the majority. And the way that people will be deceived in the tribulation is I don't love it. There are times where I have to say, or my wife might say, well, what would you think about this? Well, it was okay. I didn't love it, but, you know, you put beets on my plate. I ate some of them. Oh, it was okay. I didn't love it. But when it comes to the Scripture, it says those who did not love the truth fell for the deception of the Antichrist. Let's close by looking at this point, taking us back to verse 8. God the Son. So God the Father sends a strong delusion, and God the Son brings destruction. Verse 8. And then the lawlessness one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing the appearance of his coming. It's going to appear for a little while that nothing can stop the Antichrist. But we already know the answer to that. Not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, I got to go with one of my sons and a grandson to a OSU basketball game. I have learned with Ohio State teams not to celebrate when we're in the lead at halftime. Is that safe to say? There are times, but don't you love a good game? Every once in a while, I just love a good whooping where we take that team that's bragging and maybe a team up north, not to be specific, and give them no mercy. But I also like where, that lead, it went back and forth 12 times. Listen, if you're into that kind of exciting, this is not, spoiler alert, ready? Jesus wins. This Antichrist comes speaking boastful things, rebellious things, blasphemous things, and he's going to have a power and he's going to convince many. And he would stand before the Almighty if he would. And Jesus, with the breath of his mouth, Isaiah 11:4, he can stop him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 that we read this morning. He lays the pretender low. This Almighty conqueror can lay the pretender low. He, Jesus, wins. Folks, there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new order coming, and there is no room for sin or an antichrist or rebellion. There's no room for false doctrine. There's no room for murder. There's no room for ugly racism. There's no room for any of that in the kingdom that the Lord is establishing. He's not going to fold these things in or deal with them. He's going to put them down, including the leader of it. So what are we to do with what Paul says on all this? I'm not a feel-good preacher. I'm sorry. There are some ugly things coming. Some ugly, nasty things coming that we're told about. But the lawless one who's going to be revealed is going to get put down. We believe this. We don't hit the panic button. You know what we're still supposed to do? We preach the gospel to every creature. God has not destined us for wrath. God uses us in his church to proclaim the good news, to get out in front of the problem and say, stop! Instead of just saying, well, I'm saved. Let's just meet in church and study Bible. Won't that be nice? It is nice. We study the Bible so that we go out and say, stop. 1 John 4, 1 through 6 tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. There's an imperative used there. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false spirits have gone out in the world. Let me ask you three. I'll give you questions. You give me answers. You can keep the answers to yourself, but the Lord knows. Do you love the truth? Well, I guess I should read my Bible today. That doesn't work. Well, I did read my Bible today. That doesn't work. Do you love the truth of God's Word? When I can, if I had another hour, I'd be studying it more, Pastor. But I have to go to work right now. But when I have a chance, I'm going to come back. And throughout the day, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to chew on that. I'm going to think, I'm going to see the world through the lens of what I studied this morning. Because I love the truth. What Satan and his beast and his false prophet, what they hate, is what you and I should love. That just gets to me right there. Secondly, do you long for the coming of Christ for his church? Well, I'm not married yet, or I haven't finished paying off my house yet, or I'd like a few years of retirement, or I'd like to see my kids grow up. Don't make conditions on the Lord coming back. I love the Lord's return more than anything. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And finally, do you labor for the Master as you wait for the return? You and I should be saying, I'm not here passively. We're not going to get in white robes and sit on the rooftop and wait for Jesus to come back. No, we're going to serve the Lord right now. We're going to intervene. We're going to speak the gospel. We're going to speak the truth in love, because that's what we are here for. Let's pray.